Before we get started, here's what you will need. A camera phone or some kind of tablet device. And of course, yourself. Other optional props can include, but are not limited to, pets, coffee, or a bicycle. Step one, location. Finding the perfect location for your selfie is very important. Here are some classic choices to help you get started. The bathroom, the woods. In the car, make sure you get the seatbelt in there. The dressing room or the gym, a fun way to show off all your muscles and annoy all your followers. Step two, facial preparation. Like any professional, practice makes perfect. And the only way to get the perfect selfie is by training. Check your teeth. Tussle your hair. Fix your eyebrows. Suck it in. Flex those biceps. Pucker those lips. All right, good. Step three, angles away. Find the angle that works best for you. Here are some helpful options. The hello up there. This is a selfie taken from a high angle in hopes of making the subject seem slimmer. Objects may be larger than they appear. The nostril shot. More commonly taken by children or people who have no depth perception whatsoever. The low angle, or more commonly known as the double chin. Not recommended. Step four, choose your expression. The possibilities are endless. There's the duck face. The, oh, I didn't see you there, seen commonly in hipster circles. The tough guy, typically taken while pumping iron. The, I'm so excited. This one can be multifunctional, great for when you get engaged, and equally as great for covering up when you haven't. Oh. Once steps one through four are complete, you are ready to take your selfie. Oh, and multiple attempts are highly encouraged. Step five, choose your filter. Apply the filter that makes you look the most tan and least washed up. Step six, post to the social media site of your choosing and just wait for the likes to roll in. Got it? I think you're ready. Now, it's your turn.
Let me take a selfie.
That's right, I'm speaking to you. Pull out those phones, take out those tablets. It's time to put these tips into action. User, with your arms crossed, go on, get your phone out. Ladies, begin digging through your purses and get those cameras ready. All right, here we go. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Take that selfie.
Take a filter? I don't know if I should go with XX Pro or Valencia. I want to look tan. What should my caption be? I want it to be clever. How about living with my ladies? Hashtag live. I only got 10 likes in the last 5 minutes. Do you think I should take it down? Let me take another selfie.
Ooh, man. Running around on my knees. I'm not 16. I didn't think about the running around before I got up here to talk. Well, welcome again to the next lesson in the series is titled Death to Selfie. If you have not had an opportunity to see the first two messages, you can go back and listen to them. You can find that at our website, cccfamily.org. There is a wonderful sermon section. I looked, out of breath. I looked yesterday, and there are actually sermons all the way back to 2013. So you can go there and have your fill for sure. You can also find the message. We're streaming live on Facebook again this morning. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/CCCFamilyArlington. And for some crazy reason, if you'd rather see me than hear me, that's where you go for that. Okay. Oh, I forgot my water. Oh, well. Hey, looky there. My lovely assistant heard her father panting. As we start this third week, we are going to take a trip somewhere that I am incredibly familiar with, and that is a trip to the middle of nowhere. And I hope you'll join me, but let's start out in prayer. Father God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill our hearts and our ears. I pray that I'm able to deliver your message and that each of us would hear the words you have for us. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your love, and for your sin. Your Son, who died for us so that we might rise again. In your name we pray, amen. So as we have gone through the life of Jacob in Genesis, we have seen how we are all just like Jacob in our heel-grabbing ways. We've also seen how we can be very similar to Esau. We're going to put the spotlight back on Jacob, so if you have your Bible, your cell phone, whatever you may want, you can flip over to Genesis chapter 35. If you just don't want to do any of that, it's going to be on the screen. Genesis 35, verse 1, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.' So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where we will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on all the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people who with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother." So Jacob was in transition both times that he was going to Bethel. In Genesis 28, he is fleeing from his brother, and in 35, he is going back. We'll look at both of those things. When God shows up in the middle of nowhere is what we're looking at today. So if anybody here maybe knows somebody that is always has their eye on their next destination, I know none of us are like that, but there are people out there that aren't taking the time to look at where they are, and they're always looking forward. There's a story of a guy who, on his refrigerator, had wonderful postcards of Hawaii, of Tahiti, of the Bahamas, and a friend came over and he said, "What, you know, tell me about the time when you went to Tahiti." And he said, "Oh, I haven't been to Tahiti yet." "Oh, well, what about Hawaii?" "Oh, I haven't been to Hawaii yet." "Well, what are all these postcards on your refrigerator doing here?" He said, "Oh, well, that's where I want to go. See, I'm keeping my eye on the prize. I'm not worried about where I have been. I'm worried about where I'm going." See, sometimes for us, it's all about where we're going, what we're going to do. Too often, we want to be anywhere except where we are. But if we're too destination-driven, you can find out that maybe you are where you're supposed to be, and you just don't realize it. See, I do a lot of goal setting. I do a lot of goal setting at work. I do not as much goal setting at home. I'm probably remiss in that. And it's one of the favorite things that I do because I've got an opportunity to evaluate where I am and determine where I want to go. And so I've got numerous different ways that I goal set. I do it at work and all of those kinds of things. And I'm always looking forward. I'm always looking forward. And I'm not always looking at the goals that I've achieved. One of the things that I love about CCC is that every morning at our adult Bible study class, 9:30 in the morning, we don't stream that, you have to come to experience it, is we start that with listing our prayer requests, and we write them down on a flipboard that's right back there. And every time there's an answered prayer, Steve pulls out a different colored marker and he writes praise across that prayer request. And it's very easy if you start to wonder where God is in these situations to flip through pages and pages and pages of answered prayers. So we can start to be so focused on the goal that we feel like we're getting nowhere. We feel like we're stuck in the middle of nowhere. See, some of you guys, well, I'm sure the most of you guys have always been good people. But for me, I was stuck in the middle of nowhere. I was stuck in sin, in my flesh, and in greed. And you hear a lot of people say, "I found God." But I would like to say, no, you didn't. He was never lost. It was you that were lost. Lost in flesh and in sin and greed. And God came and found you in the middle of nowhere. He pulled you out. He saved you. Let's look at Genesis 32. This is Jacob talking, and he says, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. This is Jacob talking to God after, between his visits to Bethel. See, the first time that Jacob went and encountered God, all he had with him was his staff. He was running from his brother, who we learned was a hunter, so running for good reason. But what I want us to talk about today is going back to Bethel, back to the place where God showed up, back to the middle of nowhere. Let's look at Genesis 28, and it says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. This is when, if you remember the story, he had stolen the birthright, he had stolen the blessing, and his brother had had enough, and he was going to visit his uncle Laban, and somewhere where he had never been. So he's leaving the place that he had lived for 76 years, and he is setting out to set the camp a little bit. And that's when God showed up. See, God showed up in the middle of Jacob's transition from home to his next thing. And he does that a lot for us as well. Has God showed up in your moments of indecision, of unrest, of confusion? Maybe it's a career transition, a relationship transition, an emotional transition, or a financial transition. God knows how to show up in the middle of your nowhere. He'll meet you there, even if all you have is a staff in your hand. You may not know why you are where you are, but God will meet you there. Let's look at Genesis 28, verse, interesting. Okay, the next verse. So Jacob left Beersheba and set out to Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. So two things to note here. The first thing is that it says he reached a certain place. So this place was unknown to Jacob at all. It didn't have a name. He was just fleeing. The sun was going down, so he stopped. So that's the first thing. The second thing is a rock for a pillow. I don't think so. That didn't come from the Tempur-Pedic store. Continuing on, verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And for the record, I tried to talk Alan into playing Stairway to Heaven, but he didn't. Continue on. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. See, it says that I will bring you back. This is where Jacob's Bethel journey started, but it's certainly not where it ended. But this is where I want us all to go. I want us all to go back to Bethel. I want us to go back to the place in the middle of nowhere where God met us. There are three things that I'm going to tell you about Bethel today. And the first one of those is that Bethel is a place of remembrance. This is where you go to remember how God came and set up shop in your heart when you were in the middle of nowhere. Technical difficulties. I'm going to step back a moment and go back to where I should have been before I did that transition. So, the next verse in what we are looking at, starting in verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stones he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And like I said, I want us to go back to Bethel. And Bethel is a place of remembrance. And now I'm on track. So this is a place that you go to remember how God came and set up shop in your heart when you were in the middle of nowhere and made a path out of the wilderness. You know, depending on your translation, the Bible says remember around 165 times. Now, I'm not sure if you're anything like me, but I love learning new things. I know last week I said I had really bad grades and I had bad study habits, but the truth is over about the last 10 years, I have loved acquiring new knowledge. My wife can attest to this. I've got numerous unfinished projects around the house because I got really excited about learning it. And because I'm a visual and an audible learner, YouTube has been a boom for my desire to learn things. I've learned about how to make beard oil. I've learned how to make soap. I've learned some rudimentary woodworking stuff. I made a list. I learned about WordPress. I tried to learn how to play the guitar. Notice I never said master any of those things. I learned a lot about ducks, and now I have 6, and I know a lot about them. Right now, as I speak, the last thing I learned about was microgreens, and on top of my refrigerator sprouting right now are a bunch of pea seeds, and I'm going to eat pea greens, and I'll tell you how they were. Sometimes, though, the key to where you're going or what you want to be isn't learning something new, it's remembering something that you already have done. And these are what I'm calling the Bethel moments, when you're going back to Bethel to find those moments when God was working in you and working in your heart. And I've got several of those Bethel moments that I'm going to tell you about. And the first one is probably the most important moment. It was 1980, and it was in Lake Worth, Texas. And my next door neighbor was going to church through a bus ministry. And on my second trip to that church, and I couldn't even tell you what church it was now, the good news was shared with me in a room right off the sanctuary, and I remember like it was yesterday, praying the sinner's prayer and having tears stream down my face and going and being baptized. That is a Bethel moment for me. That's the moment that God first came and set up shop in my heart. But for the next almost 20 years, I can honestly tell you, I don't have another Bethel moment to talk about. See, I had that experience at 7, and then I went out and I was me. I've got a lot of me moments. I've got a lot of worry moments, but I don't have any Bethel moments. But in God's grace, he brought Jennifer to me, and in bringing Jennifer to me, he brought himself again. And then I can start to talk about Bethel moments. The short story for the beginning of Jennifer and I's adventure together as a married couple is that we were married here in a small ceremony with just a few people, and then we moved very far away. We went to North Carolina. And with the agreement that a year later, we would come back here and we would have a wedding celebration with the nice dress and the tuxedos and everything. And that first year was tough. We were 1,500 miles away from everybody we knew. But I don't have a lot of Bethel moments that I can talk about then because I was just learning how to connect with God again. I was just learning what it meant to depend on him. And so there were some moments there that were tough, but they weren't Bethel moments. The next clear Bethel moment that I had was January 15th, 2001, in North Davis Church of Christ. In the midst of the chaos that happens around a wedding, I snuck away behind their altar, and I found the stairs that led to the baptistry. And I hit my knees, and I prayed to God that he would make me the man, the father, and the Christian that he wanted me to be. I took the water from the baptistry, I crossed myself, and I can go back to that moment because I know he set up shot. And he made a path through the wilderness. The next Bethel moments that I have to depend on are the birth of my children and seeing God work in those. Other Bethel moments are the death of close ones, my grandfather, my stepmother. Watching God work in Jennifer and her family when they lose loved ones. Another Bethel moment for me is when we were moving from North Carolina, where Jennifer and I had spent our entire married life to that point in time. And it wasn't moving because there was a great opportunity here. It was moving because I threw in the towel. And I remember vividly sitting in an empty bedroom, having overwhelming feelings of failure, and calling Mark Vaughn and saying, I need you to pray for me. Those are Bethel moments. I also remember the first time that I saw Mark had a stack of note cards, and he explained to me that these were prayer note cards, that every note card represented a prayer, and that he would pray individually for them. See, I had no idea about prayer life, and so I remember those moments. I remember the moment that it occurred to me that there were people at a church that were taking vacation to do nothing but love on my kids during music camp. So you remember those moments. You have to go back to your Bethel to be in those moments that God showed up. The next thing about Bethel is that Bethel is a place of revelation. Jacob goes back to Bethel 21 years later, and when he first went to Bethel, he was running, and when he came back from Bethel, he was limping. In Genesis 35, it says, "Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." In Genesis 28, it says, "Surely God is in this place." But 21 years later, when he comes back, Jacob is saying that God has been with me wherever I have gone. He knows that God has been with him wherever he is. When you go back to Bethel, you realize you return to those moments when God was working in your life. See, the presence of God is not a place, it's portable. It's always with you. What happens when God shows up in the middle of nowhere? I said, what happens when God shows up in the middle of nowhere? In the middle of nowhere. In the middle of nowhere. In the middle of nowhere. It becomes now here. See, God is now here. You realize by going back to your Bethel moments that God has been there and is always there. God isn't in the middle of nowhere. He is and has always been now here. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. You're not lost. He shows up in the middle of nowhere so that you can see that he is now here. And it's wonderful the way God works in this church, because not only did we talk about this, I had planned this for weeks, but we were talking about it during our unity prayer. We were talking about it during communion. The last thing I want to talk about is that Bethel is a place of response. Like I said, the first time that Jacob was going to Bethel, he was running, and the second time he was limping. The first time that Jacob went to Bethel, he was doing all the talking. See, we read earlier about Jacob's vision, but he also made a vow. He says in Genesis 28:20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me this journey I am taking, and I will give and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be in God's house, and all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth." And isn't this the Jacob that we've come to know and love, right? He's just experienced God, and he's making a contract. He's negotiating with God. When he went back to Bethel, he was limping. He was blessed, but not broken. Jumping over to 35 on his return trip, Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked to him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel, where God had talked to him. So often we start out talking. We start out making terms. But when Jacob goes back to Bethel, he doesn't talk. He sets up an altar. And it's not the altar at North Davis Church of Christ. It's pretty and comfortable. It's an altar of sacrifice. We've got a word about sacrifice. Maybe not. I'll tell you, though, it says in Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." It's a response. One version actually says in the end, it is your reasonable response. Perhaps it's time to build an altar in our Bethel, in our heart. Take a good look at how far God has brought you, even with the questions, even with the hurt, even with the unanswered prayers. See, God doesn't show up at Bethel when Jacob got there. He was there all along, waiting for Jacob to open his eyes. Let's stop negotiating. Let's go back to Bethel and realize, even if we are in the middle of nowhere, that God is now here. Thank you.